Well, sitting here, I really feel old. I can assure you I have no intention of preaching into the when you're 90. I'm going to be speaking about David. David died when he was 70. And the Bible refers in a verse to a normal lifetime as 70, 70. And I see a lot of merit in dying when you're 70 because you're delivered by a lot of aches and pains. You can easily fulfill the objectives in your life when you get to 70, and it'd be a wonderful thing if you were 70 and you just went to be with the Lord forever. It is a great privilege to be able to minister the Word of God. And especially on Mother's Day. And so I want to emphasize the question of love since it's Mother's Day day. And I think that the effectiveness of mothers come about because they do show love to their children. That is their great resource. And But the example of love that I want to give is in David. So I realize that. But let me start by preaching of the effectiveness of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we see how effective and important love is in ministry. Mothers are good on love, especially towards their children. One of the brethren writers said that mothers don't fight fair. You know, in time of trouble, mothers run to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They fall down at his feet. They hold him around his legs, and they do not let go. And that is a good way to carry on a debate. Just right at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for your children. And intercession in love is a very powerful thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 as the Apostle Paul is speaking about the characteristics of the Christian life. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I have not love, I am nothing. Look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And this is a secret that mothers know in their heart, that their greatest weapon and their greatest approach to the Lord on behalf of their children is love. And actually, the Apostle Paul is stressing the greatness of love. You know, in a great deal of Christianity, we think of service. And it's possible to serve the Lord without really giving ourselves to love. We serve the Lord for efficiency, or we serve the Lord for some other reason. When Mary of Bethany rose to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples said, "Why was not this ointment sold and the money given to the poor?" You know. But Mary was doing it according to a far greater motive. She was doing it according to love. And as we look at our Christian service, it's very important to get this ingredient of love into our Christian service. Now abideth faith. Well, faith is very important today. The Bible speaks of faith that could move mountains, but one day in heaven, faith will give way to sight. And the Bible speaks of Christian hope. That's very important today. But one day, hope will give way to sight. And the Bible speaks of love, and love remains. Love is the very essence of God. When the Bible wants to describe God in one word, the Bible says God is love. Actually, the Bible says God is light, God is love. Love is that basic ingredient. And if you want to serve the Lord, how important it is to do it with love. Paul says that if you serve the Lord and you serve him without love, you're a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know, Paul did a lot of preaching in his day. And the book of Philippians in chapter 1, Paul gives a verse about preaching that I think ought to stay with preachers. Paul said, some preach Christ out of selfish ambition. That's a terrible reason to preach Jesus Christ. Just to elevate yourself, just to magnify yourself, that's not the source of truly serving the Lord. Some preach Christ out of selfish ambition. If I preach without love, I am as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all faith, so that I could remove mountains, if I have not love, I am nothing. Now, actually, David is a magnificent example of love. Actually, as I went through the Bible preparing, I found that David is a greater example of love than any mother that I could find in the Bible. I mean, mothers ooze love. But David had that desire to please God, so much so that David in the Bible is spoken of as a man after God's own heart. It's an intimate thing with David and the Lord. There are a number of men who are described in the Bible. Noah is described as a righteous man. Abraham is described as the friend of God. Moses is described as the servant of God. David is described as a man after God's own heart. That would be a wonderful thing if, as a Christian, that you could touch the heart of God, not just simply by saying, yes, thank you for my salvation, and I will serve you, but that you really love the Lord. And it's shown in the Bible. Look for a moment at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Now, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And as the announcement went forth this morning, that this summer you're going to go through the Psalms, the Psalm of David. The Psalms of David. And it's interesting, you know, one of the greatest messages that is presented in the Bible is Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. And that message was 100% based on the prophecies of David in the Psalms. Just read it. It's in Acts chapter 2. And 100% it was the prophecies of David. And when Peter gives this message, he says, David was a prophet. Actually, David was a great prophet. You know, you start naming the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. David deserves to be right up there, the prophecies of David. There's an awful lot of prophecies in the Psalm. But the Psalms also are a collection of sayings, where David had these intimate discussions with the Lord, and the Lord had discussions with David. Look at Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, this is David writing, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, when David wrote that, the temple was not built. Actually, David designed the temple, but he did not live to see the completion of the building. And yet, this was the thought of David. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to live my life in the presence of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire at his temple, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. And those are great verses for mothers, you know, as they go through their times of trouble and concerned about the outcome of the lives of their children, that they live their lives in the presence of the Lord and bear their children up before the Lord. Look at Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Now, Psalm 132 was not written by David, but it's about David. And David is a good person to know about. Psalm 132, verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob. You know, you and I are Christians and we rejoice in our salvation. But there are many Christians who go through their whole life, never make a vow before God, never take on anything rather than just the requirements of the Christian life day by day. David swore to the Lord. He vowed to the mighty God of Jacob, I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. Isn't that? Until I build a house suitable for the Lord. There are very few Christians that have any vows or things like that. I mean, we pray to the Lord for bread on the table and shoes on the feet. But David said, I want to provide a house for the Lord. Until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. And God was delighted by this. You know, when David was alive and when he first made that vow, God had never commanded a temple. God had never given an order, I want you to build me this temple. No. David just thought of it. I just want to do this for the Lord. Look at verse 11, God's response to David. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, and he will not turn from it. David makes a vow before God. God makes a vow back to David. David, I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, it will be a descendant of yours. If your sons will keep my covenant, my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. God makes this covenant with David. It's a very personal covenant. You know, the brethren fathers teach us that there are seven covenants. A covenant with Adam, covenant with Noah, covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Moses, a covenant with Levi, a covenant with David, and the new covenant, which is based upon the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We fulfilled that covenant this morning. And everyone who is saved, no matter when he lived, is saved because of that, that Jesus Christ is his Savior and has shed his blood for the payment of his sin. And if you just look over those seven covenants, the most personal, the most private covenant, the most personal covenant is that David, when my king is established over the nation of Israel, which will be in the future, and indeed over the whole world, he will be known as the Son of David. I mean, imagine that. What a tremendous thing that is. You could name great men in the Bible, Peter, Paul. God didn't raise them to that. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he is King of kings and Lord of lords, he will be a descendant of David. You know, in the New Testament, just turn to chapter 1 in the New Testament, Matthew 1. The very first thing you read, New Testament is filled with a lot of revelation of God. Very important. The very first truth you read in the New Testament is Jesus Christ is the descendant of David, right? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. I mean, the Lord Jesus scarcely needs that as an addition to his title as King of kings and Lord of lords. But God reaches out to David. God so appreciated the love of this man. Not only the first thing in the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of David, but the last mention of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament stresses the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of David. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. Right? One of the absolute last things he says about himself. I'm the root and the offspring of David. I am the offspring of David. I am that descendant of David that the Lord chose. I bear that. That's part of my credentials. And also I'm the root of David. I made David. I gave life to David. I created David. I am the root and the offspring of David. And so it's good at the beginning to just take a moment and see how God greatly honored this man. Greatly honored this man. And David was a sinner, and sin wreaked havoc in his life, and we all know about the pitfalls and failures of David, but his heart was so before God. You know, it's something that a Christian could take to himself. Your heart could be so before God that God would delight in you. That God would delight in you. And so when you read David, it's good to keep that in mind. Well, the giving of the covenant and how this came about is given in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Nope, 2 Samuel. It ends in a 3. Second Samuel chapter 7, I'm sorry. It doesn't even end in a 3. I hope I escape this message intact. Second Samuel chapter 11. David here has finished his conquest. He has won all of his victories. He has established the borders of the nation of Israel. He has built a palace for himself. And you remember when David became the king of Israel, the very first thing he did was to find out where the Ark of the Covenant was and to bring it in and place it in the very midst of the people. That was the first thing David did when he became the king over all of Israel. And you recall that as David made that decision, that nobody knew where the Ark of the Covenant was. Imagine that, the nation of Israel, they don't know where the holiest piece of furniture that speaks to them of God, the Ark of the Covenant, they had no idea where it was. It was lost out there somewhere in the woods. That's where David found it, in a deserted village out there in the woods. Here's a little phrase, nobody sought the Ark of the Covenant during the days of King Saul. Saul was not a spiritual man. He was a soldier. Men would follow him into battle. But Saul's heart was not right with the Lord. And so Saul had no use for the Ark of the Covenant. But David would bring the Ark of the Covenant right into Jerusalem, which incidentally David conquered. Joshua never conquered Jerusalem. Saul never conquered Jerusalem. Jerusalem is like a military fortress that is built on this hill, Mount Zion, or this mountain. And the Jebusites held it, and the Jebusites said, we can put blind men on the walls. We can put lame men on the walls. And no one can conquer this city from us. David, the first thing he did when he was king, he conquered Jerusalem, and then he brought the Ark of the Covenant right into the midst of the people. And so David was, the Lord was giving David freedom from his enemies. He established the borders of Israel. You know, the northern border of Israel was the river Euphrates. When Joshua sends them out to conquer the land, he says, God has given you this land to the river Euphrates. If you look at a map today of the nation of Israel and its northern border, it sort of is equal to on the same level as Damascus in Syria. And then you go through the next country to the north, that's Lebanon. And then you go through Syria again. Syria sort of bends around. And then you go into Turkey. And you go halfway up into Turkey. And that's where the river Euphrates was. That was the northern border of David. The northern border. But today, the borders of Israel have been so watered down that Israel has become a very small country. Well, Israel was glorious as David was finished with his victory. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, David had built a palace for himself, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies round about. The king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. When David went out to have his coffee in the morning on his balcony, he looked down on the Ark of the Covenant. And David said, that was not right. That's not right. I should not live in a house more glorious than the Lord of the universe. I want to build a house for the Lord. Just turn with me to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries, and I will now make abundant preparation for it. So David would build a house for the Lord. God loved that. God had never commanded it. But when David said he wanted to do it, it just touched the heart of God. You know, if you're a Christian, you can say to yourself that there are things in my life God has never commanded, but I want to do it for the Lord. I want to give the Lord that position in my life and in the life of my family. And so the king said in 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, he said to Nathan the prophet, I dwell in a house of cedar. Let the ark of God dwell inside tent curtains. I want to build a house for the Lord. Nathan, in verse 3, says, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. I mean, it seemed to Nathan that was going to be a wonderful assignment. But actually, the Lord was not going to permit David to build it. And the reason was, it was a very reasonable reason, the reason was that David was a man of war, and God wanted his house built by a man of peace. When that temple was built, and God has every intention of building the temple, but it's going to reflect God as a man of peace. When you walk into the temple, God said, I want people to see me as a God of love, a God of peace, a God of beauty. You know, in the temple, if you walk towards the front door of the temple, there on either side of the front door were two columns 30 feet high, and they were made out of bronze. And inside the temple, there were many columns holding up the roof. But outside, these columns did not hold up anything. They were just signposts, or they were just ornaments. And on top of each column was carved a bowl. And that bowl, carved into that bowl, was lilies. And when you walked into the temple of God, that's what you saw. You saw God who created the lilies. And he was a God of beauty, and he was a God of love, and he was a God of peace. Just turn with me for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 6. You know, the temple was built out of stone, and stone is very sturdy, but stone is sort of cold. And the moment you went into the temple, all the stone disappeared. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 18. The inside of the temple was cedar. The whole inside of the temple was overlaid with cedar. And into the cedar was carved ornamental buds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. And when you walked into the temple, it was warm. It was homey. It was lovely in every detail. And that was the way God wanted people to think about himself. And David, being a man of war, God does not criticize David for his victories. God gave David those victories. Nevertheless, when the time came to building the temple, it was Solomon who would build it. And so the Lord is going to say no to David's request. But the heart of God just reaches out. David said, I will not dwell in a house that is greater than where the Lord lives. You know what happens in our lives? We grow along and mothers support us to go to school and see that we get an education and we prosper, and all of a sudden we have a pretty good job and we are able to treat ourselves well, and we find ourselves a lot better off than our mothers, you know. And the house that we live in is better than mother's house. And does it ever occur to us that, listen, mother's love and mother's effort put me where I am. And it's not right that I should live in this house spending this amount of money on myself, and my mother lives in this house or this apartment, and she has this amount of money to spend. It would be a wonderful thing, you know. It would be a great Mother's Day if a son came back to their mothers and said, "Listen, Mother, I just want to say you're responsible. And I just want to say that to you. It was your faithfulness. My success is your faithfulness." Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Go and tell, verse 5, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, are you going to build a house for me to dwell in?" God had not requested that. Verse 6, "I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt. Even to this day, I've lived in a tent." Verse 7, "In all the places where I've walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" God had never said that. Now, God was going to delight in it. But David, as a man of war, would not do it. But David's thought touched God's heart. And that's why in verse 11, you have this beginning of the covenant with David. The last phrase of verse 11, "The Lord tells you, David, that the Lord will make you a house." David, would you build me a house? I tell you, I will make you a house. And that when you die, your sons after you, and that will result in the coming king for Israel. And when that king comes, he will be known as the son of David. Verse 12, "I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. The king of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes from the body of David." Now, sometimes people have trouble with that verse, because if you go through the genealogy in Matthew, it is David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and the whole list of the kings, all the way down through the Babylonian captivity. God keeps naming the kings, and out of the Babylonian captivity, God keeps naming the kings, till you come down to Jacob, who was the father of Joseph. I know nothing about Jacob. And then Joseph is born. Joseph is a descendant of Solomon. Joseph, when he was born, was the king of Israel. Joseph, when he lived on the earth, was a carpenter, right? Who knew that Joseph was the king? Nevertheless, Jesus does not come from Joseph. The king of Israel does not come from Joseph. Look for a moment at the book of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, of a woman named Mary. Luke chapter 1. Verse 30, "The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." You see that? He will be great. He will be the Son of God. And he will also bear the title of the Son of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, how can that be? How can that be? The future King of Israel would come from the body of David. And if Joseph is that exact descendant of David, then what happens to that prophecy? Well, the answer is that Mary is a descendant of David too. Look for a moment at Luke chapter 3. And it gives the ancestry of Mary. And look at verse 31. It gives the ancestry of Mary. And it shows in verse 31, Mary comes from David. So when Jesus is born of Mary, he is coming from the very body of David. And then in verse 31, David, who had a son called Nathan. You see that? In other words, Solomon is not a direct line. The line is from David to Nathan to Mary to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me just for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. You know, God made a covenant with David's sons. If they would be faithful, the king would come through them. The trouble with that was that the sons of David were not going to be faithful, beginning with Solomon. Solomon was not faithful before the Lord. Look at 1 Kings chapter 2. And verse 1, the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. That's all that David had in covenant, the law of Moses. That you may prosper in all that you do and whatever, wherever you turn. That's a good last word to give to your children. Walk in the ways of the Lord, that you may prosper in the ways of the Lord. And then verse 4, and that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, David, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel. The trouble was that none of the sons were worthy to that. I said before that there were seven covenants. And in each covenant, man bears a responsibility. And if you are willing to study the seven covenants, you will find that in every covenant, man fails. Adam fails. Noah fails. Moses fails, or the covenant of Moses fails. Levi fails. The covenant with David fails. And then the new covenant, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that does not fail. There's no connection that man has to shore up that covenant in order to accept, in order to be a blessing. But in every other covenant, God introduces his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the coming of Christ that makes that covenant worth it. Adam fails. God gives a new Adam. Noah fails. Government fails. God sends a new government in his son. Moses fails. God sends his son to sacrifice for sin. Levi fails. God sends a great high priest from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to fulfill that covenant. And then the new covenant, which is completely based upon the faithfulness and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that Solomon fails. Let me just show you that, because if I just say that, you might say, goodness. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 11, and with this I close. King Solomon, I mean, there's a lot of good things that Solomon did, and Solomon wrote parts of the Bible and everything. But Solomon came nowhere near fulfilling the responsibility of the privilege that God was going to give to David. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, Solomon loved many foreign women. And in verse 2, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to them in love. Verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. The temple stands on Mount Zion, but Mount Zion is a low hill, and on a higher mountain, he builds a tribute to the god of the Moabites. He looks down on the altar. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their god. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. No, David was far, far, far better than Solomon. And as soon as the faithfulness of man enters into the covenant, then the covenant is not going to be fulfilled. But in each covenant, God sends his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the line of Solomon is defiled, but Mary will have a virgin birth who will be the Son of God, and that will ensure the covenant that God gives to David. Love is an important thing. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest part of David was love. I dwell in the house of cedar. It is not right that my God dwell in a tent. I will make a house for the Lord. God loved that. And God would bless David